Today's reading is from Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and the song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord.
Well, good afternoon. If you don't know me, my name's Andy Gears, and I'm part of the church family here. Well, I wonder how you're feeling this afternoon. I wonder how your summer has been going. And I wonder if you've ever found yourself wondering, where is God when we're feeling wounded and brokenhearted? Perhaps you've had a good summer, perhaps you're feeling positive today, but perhaps you're feeling a little bit more battered and storm-tossed. Over the summer, we've been working through the final block of Psalms, and in this final half a dozen or so, there's a clear theme of praise. Praise the Lord begins our psalm today, Psalm 147. But I wonder how that word makes you feel. Praise the Lord. Perhaps that's easy enough when everything is going well for us, when we're on top of the world. When we get the all clear from that doctor's appointment that we were dreading. Praise the Lord, we might say. Or perhaps where your national team to win the World Cup. It's a bit more hypothetical than it was when I preached this morning. Or when the job offer that you've been praying for comes through. Praise the Lord. But what about when it's all gone wrong? What about those times when we're sat on the floor, surrounded by the pieces of our shattered dreams and disappointments? When we're brokenhearted and wondering why God has answered our prayers so differently from how we would have wanted him to? Can we still be expected to praise the Lord then? Are these psalms just trite and out of touch? Well, as I stand before you today, I want to say what an immense privilege it's been for me to spend time in this particular psalm, and how this is a psalm written precisely into that second situation. And the psalm sets out its story early on and nails its colours to the mast. So have a look with me at verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. We've said often through the summer series that the original audience for this final book of Psalms is the post-exile generation returning from Babylon to Jerusalem, but no doubt a people full of disappointment and brokenheartedness. Israel was just a shadow of its former glory. So some of the elders amongst them still remembered the old temple that had been there before the Babylonians came and burned it to the ground. And for those who first returned to Jerusalem, it was little more than a pile of rubble. And even after they'd rebuilt the city walls and rebuilt the temple, in Ezra chapter 3, verse 12, we're told, But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. It must have seemed so small and pitiful in comparison to its former glory. So that's the original audience that this psalm was put here for. Verse 2 describes them as the outcasts of Israel being gathered into Jerusalem, the city of God. Or verse 3 calls them the brokenhearted. Their experience in exile had humbled them, for they knew why they'd been sent into exile in the first place. But God's people had ignored him and turned their backs on his ways, and their exile was the just punishment for how they'd treated God. So perhaps it comes as a surprise to you, or at least gives you pause for thought, but it's to these people that the psalm says in verse 1, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." The psalmist wants to convince you that God is worth praising no matter what your circumstances. Indeed, that it's good for you to sing praises, even pleasant, can you believe it? And even setting aside whether you want to or not, it's fitting. God deserves our praises, whatever our situation. And I think the psalm gives us at least three big reasons why this is the case, why it's fitting to praise God, even when we're in the valley. So firstly, God is at work in creation. God is at work in creation. Verse 5 gives us the headline about God the Creator. "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." It's fitting for us to praise God because he is great. No one is powerful like our God. And his understanding is beyond measure. We may not understand the decisions that we make. We may not understand why he has deemed it best for us to be in whatever situation we find ourselves in. But we can trust that he has his reasons and that they are good reasons. His understanding is beyond measure. He knows what is best. He has a perfect plan and he's abundant in power. So no one can stop him carrying out that plan. Verses 8 and 9 then tell us a little story about God the Creator. So have a look with me in verses 8 and 9. So firstly, he covers the heavens with clouds. Every single cloud in the sky is put there at the behest of God the Creator. And I have a little gratuitous photo of some clouds. It's meant to be a beautiful video, a time lapse, that it's not working. And I think you know what a cloud looks like. But here's a cloud. So God covers the heavens with the clouds. And then he prepares rain for the earth. Those clouds grow heavier, and eventually they produce rain that falls on the earth. Next, he makes grass grow on the hills. So what happens when the rain falls? It causes the grass to grow. Next, he gives to the beasts their food. So the grass that God causes to grow provides food for the sheep and the cows and all manner of other creatures. And finally, to the young ravens that cry. I did have to Google exactly what young ravens eat, and I'm told common ravens eat fish, meat, seeds, fruit, carrion, and rubbish. Perhaps that sounds like your diet, I don't know. So maybe the seeds and fruit are in view here. Here's a gratuitous photo of some baby wood pigeons that we saw on our holiday. And there's another one of them a week later where they look considerably more grown up, but there you go. Just thought I would share that because it was quite sweet. I don't know whether the ravens, they're just, perhaps it's the sort of seeds and the fruit that the rain causes to grow. It's just one more example. Or maybe it's sort of completing that circle of life painted by the rest of the verses, that as the beasts that eat the grass die and fall to the ground, they provide one last link in this chain of God's providential care, as they're themselves eaten by the ravens. Either way, it shows us that God cares for both the great beasts down to these tiny baby birds. So that's the amazing picture you get of God the Creator in this psalm. Yes, he is abundant in power, but what does he use that power for? He uses it to serve the weak and the humble, to bind up the brokenhearted and to gather the outcast. I love it, even that image of verse, we can probably get rid of the pigeons now, I should think, but I love that image of verse 4. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. So there's at once this image of unparalleled power. So he determines the number of the stars, and there's also a beautiful concern for even the smallest and least significant. He calls out every star by name. Here's another thing I had to Google. There's an estimated 200 billion trillion stars. That's a number so big I can hardly even begin to imagine what it means. So apparently it's a 2 followed by 23 zeros. And yes, there's a few famous stars you might have heard of, like our sun, or maybe some of the neighbouring ones like Alpha Centauri, or some of those showy offy ones like the North Star, or the little twinkly ones in Orion's belt, or the North Star, if I haven't said that already. But the vast, vast majority of stars are completely unknown to us, aren't they? They're essentially irrelevant to our everyday lives, and yet not forgotten by God. He determines their number and gives them each their name. And that's just the stars. How much more precious to God are human beings made in his image? So if you're ever wondering if God cares for you, if you're ever wondering, where is God in the midst of everything going wrong for me? Well, the answer, according to this psalm, is that of course he cares for you. He's still at work making the clouds and the rain and the wheat that will provide you with food next year. Not in the sense that he's distracted and doesn't notice your pain right here and now, but rather he is working for your good, even if you don't sense it right now. So God is at work in creation, but secondly, God is at work in redemption. God is at work in redemption. This psalm is shot through with language about how God works to rescue his people. So verse 2, he gathers the outcasts of Israel. Verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Verse 6, the Lord lifts up the humble, but he casts the wicked to the ground. That last one is a strong echo of Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and God's topsy-turvy kingdom, where he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. God is hard at work in this psalm. Verse after verse, we see he does this, he does that. But who is he hard at work on behalf of? Well, verse after verse, it's not dignitaries and noblemen. He's not busy hosting foreign ambassadors and trying to make a good impression. God is working on behalf of the humble, the brokenhearted, the lowly, the needy pauper in the ash heap. As Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. And what is God doing for them? Well, he's gathering them to himself. He's healing them. He's binding up their wounds. After gathering them into his city, Jerusalem or Zion, verse 13 says of Zion, he strengthens the bars of your gates. Or verse 14, he makes peace in your borders. He's protecting them. He's giving them safety and security. It's a picture of the blessings promised to his people Israel if they lived in unbroken relationship with him. So verse 13, he blesses your children within you. Verse 14, he fills you with the finest of wheat. It's an image of perfect blessing in God's place, relationship with God fully restored, the curse removed. For them then in the physical Jerusalem, it was just a little glimpse of the full and final restoration that is waiting for us if we trust in Jesus. All it takes is the humility to accept that we need God's help, that we need his salvation. If he's the one who is abundant in power, well, then he doesn't need us to be strong and capable or good enough to change our own situation. Look with me at verses 10 and 11. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. So that's why it's good and pleasant to praise the Lord, even in the midst of our heartbreak. Because the heartbroken is precisely the person who God delights in. It's precisely when we recognize our utter helplessness that we're finally able to receive the help of God and receive the forgiveness won for us at the cross by Jesus. Jesus, the one who was outcast and broken and wounded for us, so that we could be gathered into the loving arms of his Father. And so that posture of praise towards God is what's going to get us through. Verse 7 says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. No matter what our situation, God is worthy of our praise. And he is there longing to gather us into the safety of his loving care. So God is at work in creation. God is at work in redemption. And finally, more briefly, God is at work through his word. God is at work through his word. And this final section of the psalm reminds us that God is not just out there at arm's length, working impersonally in creation, but he is intimately involved, actively working in our world through his word. As he speaks, things happen. So look at verse 15. Verse 15, he sends out his commands to the earth. His word runs swiftly. Verse 16, he gives snow like wool. Or verse 17, he hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Or equally, verse 18, he sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. So he sends the snow and the ice and the water freezes. But he also causes it to melt again and the water flows, both by the power of his word. What God says happens, which is a bit different to us, isn't it? I can't even get my children to come to breakfast by the power of my word. But God's word makes things happen. The word that he gives uniquely to his people. So verse 19, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. So Jacob and Israel, there are two ways of saying the same thing. God's people, who he had uniquely revealed himself to, they were to praise the Lord because they alone, out of all the nations of the earth, knew him as the Lord. They alone had that covenant relationship with him and knew his rules. They had that unique revelation of his character, so of course they should praise him. And things today are perhaps a little different, as through Jesus that invitation has gone out far and wide to the very ends of the earth. But still it remains the case that having his words, having the gospel, is cause for praise. When did you last praise God for the fact that he has made himself known? So there's three reasons for praising God. God is at work in creation. God is at work in redemption. And God is at work through his word. So let me ask you, how is your praise life? We're perhaps used to the idea of using our prayer life as an indicator of our spiritual health. But how do we feel about praising God? It doesn't just mean what we do when we're together and we sing praises to God. What about those prayers of praise to God? Not just thanking God for the good gifts he's given you, but praising him for who he is in himself. This psalm wants to persuade you that it is good and pleasant and fitting to praise God as just a completely normal part of everyday life. But it's also certainly not less than what we do together when we sing here at church. When I was a student and started really growing in my own relationship with God, one of the things I noticed was that for the first time in my whole life, I actually started to enjoy the songs that we were singing together. Suddenly those words had a new meaning. They weren't just sort of abstract truths or a matter of going through the motions. The things we were singing about had become really precious truths about God and the God who I loved. That suddenly I wanted to be singing those things at full volume. I feel really challenged by this psalm, that praising God is an important tool that God has given his people to help us keep pressing on as we wait for the new Jerusalem on that day when Jesus returns and every heartache and every wound will be healed forever. And if we neglect it, then we're missing out and our spiritual life is bound to be diminished. So maybe next time when it's a clear evening, take a moment to go outside and look up at the stars and meditate on that truth that God determines the number of stars and calls them out by name, and allow that thought to turn to praise in your mind. Or why not take a half an hour one weekend or next time you're on holiday and try and sit and make a list of, see how many things you can think of, reasons to praise God. I remember my old minister once challenged us to try and do something like that, and I spent a very encouraging afternoon down in Cornwall one holiday making a list and praying it through. And I think Kev suggested a few weeks ago the idea of an A to Z of praise, making yourself a little list like that. I think if you haven't done that already, that could be a really encouraging and helpful exercise to go through. Or if you're someone who's involved in study of some kind, perhaps you're a student or you're doing research, let me encourage you to take the time to praise God for the things you discover about his world. So when I was a student in Cambridge, the door to the Cavendish Physics Laboratory had above it inscribed the words of Psalm 111 verse 2, "The works of the Lord are great, sought out by all them that have pleasure therein." Being a Christian adds a whole new dimension to our studies because we know the very architect behind the things we're studying. For those early physicists and scientists in Cambridge, it was their love of the God who invented the laws of physics that motivated them to search out those laws. So to return to where we started, what about those times when we're feeling battered and storm-tossed? When we're wounded and heartbroken? Well, this psalm wants to encourage us, in those moments to lift our eyes beyond our circumstances and praise the Lord. He is worthy of our praises, not because everything is rosy and straightforward, but because he is God. And in those moments when everything's going well, it can be all too easy then, can't it, to drift into praising ourselves, to think, look what I've accomplished. But remember, God does not delight in the strength of horses or the legs of a man or the legs of a woman in the case of the lionesses. God is the one who is abundant in power. And let's remember to give him the praise. So we're going to do that now as we turn to respond in prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our sermon in Psalm 147 today. We pray that off the back of this psalm, we would praise you more and more. We pray that we remember that you deserve our praises, Lord, whatever our situation. I pray that we would remember how you provide for us, giving us food to eat, water to drink, and air to breathe every single day. And Lord, please help us to fear and honor you, and that we would remember that you have a plan to redeem us. I pray this especially when we are tempted to be complacent of you, or when suffering comes upon us. Use these psalms that we've been studying, Lord, to deepen our relationship with you, and to help us fear you more and grow. We pray also for the ongoing migrant crisis. We pray for those fleeing due to poverty, chaos, and persecution, as well as the families of those who have lost lives. If they know you, please give them the comfort to help them persevere in faith during the suffering. And if they do not know you, please open their eyes to your gospel and the rich eternal future of peace and justice, which can't be found anywhere in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We turn now to pray for our mission partner, Robin. Thank you that you've given her a heart to serve the students of Auckland. Help her have continued spiritual, mental, and physical refreshment on her sabbatical before returning to work in October. When she's back from sabbatical, we pray for Robin to settle into her new role as head of resource development. Give her wisdom in which projects to prioritise and help her develop good work patterns. Please equip Robin and her team to be able to make your word known to the thousands of university students in Auckland. We pray that the students will have ears to hear your gospel and ultimately come to know you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.